We've been talking about the anointing oil. What we're talking about is the anointing process that comes on into our lives. And it is a process. It's not something that's a one-time shot. It's not something that you come and you pray over and you get it and you go home and that's the end of it. It's like Pastor was saying, it's a process. And what we do is we establish the fact of what the anointing was. And we've been through that a lot of times, but the anointing is a union. It's you being here and the Lord being here and the two of you becoming one. It is an ornament, which is an army that encamps within you to fight your battles. And that's when the Lord fights your battles. He teaches you to be a man of war and he teaches you to be a soldier. And it also means that it's a military campaign, which is when you have the carnal inclinations in your mind and in your heart that start to pull you back. It says that the military campaign will come and it'll combat those carnal inclinations in your life. And so what you've got a picture of is you've got all these forces coming into that one area of your life, and they'll count there and they'll stay there until the victory comes. Amen? And so then another thing that it meant was to furnish what you have need of. And so whatever you have need of inside of that anointing is that you have need. If it's strength, if it's wisdom, or whatever it is that you have need of, you're going to find it in that anointing. Amen? And it also means that to light upon you or to rest upon you. And what we did was when the Lord laid this message on my heart, He told me to go and study about the anointing oil. And so what we've done is we have taught you the ingredients that went into the anointing oil, and we've made parallels as to how that affects your life. And the first ingredient in the anointing oil, of course, was the olive oil, and that's the major component of the oil, and that means the oil is symbolic of life. And so we say that that is the life of Christ. Everything goes into the life, and everything is centered around the life of Christ. And then into that goes the myrrh, which we said was the sufferings of Christ. And into that goes the sweet cinnamon, which is the humility. And in that goes the calamus, which is when you're weak, he's going to be strong. Amen. And then Sunday night, we talked about the cassia, which was another type of cinnamon, but it's a bit more bitter. And it tastes more bitter to your taste, and it smells a lot stronger. And that also comes from a shrub, and it meant to bow down and to stoop. And so what we said was, out of Psalm 95, verse 6, we said, "Oh, come, and let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And so what we're saying is that inside of the anointing oil in the cassia was a life of worship. And so we don't come to church to worship. God wants to make us worshipers. And those that worship Him will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the Bible says that He seeks out worshipers, not people that come to worship, but worshipers. And those worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And so what we talked about was that true worship, the first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible was in Genesis 22, and that's when it talks about Abraham going up on the Mount Moriah with Isaac in his arms, and he's going to offer him unto Jesus. And Abraham, you say, well, how do you get worship out of that? Well, Abraham says to the men that are with him, he said, let us go up and worship, and then we'll come back to you. And so what Abraham is doing is he's making a parallel that when you become a true worshiper, you will surrender those Isaacs of your heart. And we talked about how Isaac was very close to Abraham's heart because he was the promise. He was the promise that God had made to him, and he was very close to Abraham's heart. But God was saying, God knew Abraham's heart, but God wanted Abraham to know Abraham's heart. And so Abraham was sent up on the mountain to see if God was going to be Lord of his heart or if Isaac was. And so when Abraham got to the point of offering this child or his promise or his desires or his ambitions or whatever it is that is close to his heart, when he got to the point, Abraham himself had to see who was going to be Lord. And it's awesome to me that right at the moment when Abraham decided that that's what he was going to do, it says that the Lord called out to him and said, you don't have to offer him. Because Abraham had seen. I mean, it hit Abraham in his heart. He said, hey, I really do have a heart for God here. You know, I love Isaac, but my heart is for God, and I'm willing to give Isaac in order to have all of God. And so when Abraham saw his heart, and God saw his heart, or allowed Abraham to see his heart, he stayed Abraham's hand. Now, I'm not telling you that every time God brings you to this point in your life, your Isaac, because some of your Isaacs are not of God. But there's a lot of times when the thing that God has promised you and He's put in your heart, if He sees that you're willing to give it up into His hand, there are many times when He'll offer it back. But you've got to see where your heart is, and you've got to see who is going to rule and reign in your life. Amen? Isaac can't be Lord. God has to be. And so it comes to a point where you have to, in order to become a worshiper, and you need to search your hearts. Amen? And you need to search to see if you're going to be a real worshiper. If you're going to be a worshiper, you're going to be a person that will surrender his heart into the hands of Jesus, no matter what the price. Amen? And we talked about another way of surrender was in John 12, where it talked about going into the ground and dying. It says if you don't go into the ground and die, that you won't bring forth any fruit. It also says that you'll abide alone. And we talked about that the word abide alone means that you'll stay in a given place. It means that you won't move forward. It means that you'll get real comfortable and real satisfied in this little bit of a walk that you've got with God, and you'll plant yourself, and you won't surrender. There's been many of you that God's brought you to places in your heart where God wanted certain things out of you. He wanted your Isaacs, and you wouldn't give them, and so you're still in the same place today that you were 2 years ago when God required it. Amen? And so what's happened is you've refused to go into the ground and die. And so you're abiding in the same spot. You're not moving forward. You're not moving backwards. You're just sitting there. And he's saying if you refuse to go into the ground and die, you're never going to bring forth fruit. And so we have to check our hearts out to see just how much fruit we can see in our lives. Amen? I preached this message 1 year ago this month. Dee reminded me today it was the very same day because we're a day up. And I started the last year's on the 5th and this year's on the 6th. And so in actuality, it started at the same day. Amen? Can you check your heart out and your life out and look back just a year ago and see what's happened in your life? Can you mark off some times of growth in your heart? If you can't, and you need to search your heart, if you can't see the growth coming into your life, it's because you're refusing to go into the ground someplace in your life, and you're refusing to give up some Isaacs, and so you're staying and you're abiding in the same spot. Amen? The Bible said that if we will abide, if we'll go into the ground and die, we'll bring forth much fruit. The Lord spoke to me. He said these things in our heart that He wants you to die to. The elements, when I say elements, I'm talking about your circumstances and your situations. I'm talking about your home life. I'm talking about your workplace. I'm talking about all those elements and circumstances around you. If you're going to the ground and die, they'll become your soul, and that's what's going to eat away at these things in your life that God doesn't want you to have. Paul called it this. He said, I count it all dung to win Christ. And so what he's saying to you is he wants you to count these Isaacs and these works of the flesh and these desires that are not of God. He wants you to consider it dung, push it aside in order to have Christ. And the Lord spoke to me, He said, if you'll allow it to be dung in your life, the very thing that is the Isaacs in your life, if you'll count it dung, He said, I'll use that dung to fertilize the very life of Jesus and cause it to grow. In other words, the very thing that the flesh and the enemy meant to destroy you with is the very thing that God says I'll use as dung around your seed to bring out the life of Christ. Amen? If you've got just a little bit of seed, a little bit of growth, it could be that you've not got enough dung. You got to have a lot of dung around your seed in order to bring forth the life. Amen? And I tell you, this man fertilizes his flowers a lot. And that's why they're so big and pretty. Well, the Lord's saying if you'll count it all dung and you'll keep adding the dung onto your life of Christ, it'll grow up and sprout into a huge tree, an oak tree. The cedars of Lebanon, if you will. God will cause you to grow up like a palm tree that's planted by a river of life whose leaf never fails. But you got to have some fertilizer. You got to have some dung to go around it. And God's saying if you'll go into the ground and die, those things will start to break off of your life. The outer shell, the outer flesh will begin to break off and the life of Christ will come forward. And so I said if we abide in the same spot, that means we never move. Well, the Lord had given me the parallel of the river in Ezekiel that flows out from under the throne. Now, a lot of you realize that that is a river of God. It's the river of God coming from God's throne. And the angel showed it to Ezekiel, and he showed it, and he revealed it to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel says, He saw it at ankle deep water. He could get in ankle deep water. But the angel didn't stop him in ankle deep water. You know, if the angel of the Lord had said, all you get is ankle deep, that's all we'd ever get. But the Lord didn't show Ezekiel just ankle deep water. And so what the angel and what the Lord's trying to tell you is that you don't have to stay in ankle deep water. If that's all he showed us, we'd have to stay there. But he didn't. He said, if you'll move out a little further and you'll break away and you're going to the ground and die, he said, instead of abiding in the same spot, the ankle deep water, we'll move into some knee deep water. And you know what? We can all say we've got a certain amount of growth in our life, but if that's all the angel showed you, it was knee deep water, that's where you'd have to stay until Jesus split the eastern sky. You could move no more than knee deep water, but that's not what the angel showed Ezekiel. He showed him water up to his loins. And then he showed him swimming water. And so what the angel of the Lord and what God's heart is showing you is that you don't have to abide in that same place, that he has waters you can swim in, that the whole vastness of Jesus' heart is wide open to you and you can have as much of it as you want. He didn't limit us to just a little bit. He said you can have the whole thing. You can swim in this water. And some of us are parked on the shore and we're not moving. You've been like this 2, 3, 4, 10 years. You're still parked. And the Lord's saying, go into the ground and die and break away and he'll move you out into deeper water. And I told you that Matthew Henry says that this river is a river of God. And he says it's a river of grace. And so what the Lord's telling you is you can stay in ankle deep grace if you want to. You can stay in ankle deep grace, or you can say, God, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going in knee deep grace. And what did we say grace was? Grace is the desire and the ability, the will, and the power to do whatever God has laid on our heart to do. And he said, if you choose to stay in ankle deep grace, that's your affair. But he said to the angel of the Lord, showed Ezekiel, he said, you don't have to stay and be a nominal Christian the rest of your life. You don't have to sit in one spot with the right shout and the right tears. You don't have to do that with the right song. He said, you can move from the ankle deep water into the knee deep grace. I need grace. I need the will and I need the power and I need the ability in my life. I need a desire. And he said that I can move into that up to my knees. And he said, I didn't have to stop there. I didn't have to just stop with a call of God on my life. And stop in knee deep water and think I've arrived. I'll be able to sense the God when we've witnessed. He says we can move out into loin deep waters. River of grace. Grace up to our loins. He said we don't have to stop there. He has a river of grace. A river you can swim in. If you desire it, you can have it. It is for whosoever is thirsty and whosoever will come. Amen? It's for whosoever will come. But let me go ahead and say this. It's like I said in some message a while back. When I went to New York, I brought my son back a New York Yankees hat. You know what I told him when I gave it to him? I said, Andrew, every time you put this hat on your head, remember, you don't get it at the Yankees game. You get it on your knees seeking God and having a heart for Him. And so what I'm saying to you is there is a river of grace. There's a river you can swim in, but you're not going to get it laying up in the bed, and you're not going to get it murmuring and complaining, and you're not going to get it in a pity party, and you're not going to get it in your shout. You're going to get it when you surrender to the Lord, and you go into the ground and you die, and you count it all done. All of it is done. My clothes, my house, my car, everything, it's done for Jesus. And it's going to bring forth the life of God in my life. I count it all done for some fertilizer. Because the seed's in you if you're saved. The seed of Christ is in you if you're saved. But it needs something to cause it to grow. And he's saying he's got a river of grace if that's what you so see fit to get in. But if you park it on the shore, you're never going to move. You're never going to move. It's going to be the same temptations, the same trials, the same sufferings over and over and over, and you're going to find yourself wandering around in the wilderness and never being able to get out. But Because you refuse to accept God's river, the river of God, when it has everything that we have need of. And so when we choose to pass through this anointing process, He's going to smear our forehead with His cassia, and He's going to teach us to be a worshiper. And the way He teaches us that is to teach us how to surrender. And as we surrender, God leads us into what the Hebrews call the rest of God. Amen? Remember we talked about the other night how the Lord had spoke to me about harden not your heart in the day of provocation? Don't harden your heart when God starts to try you and starts to test those things in your heart. He said not to harden your heart and become bitter against Him when He allows the circumstances and the elements to come into your life to bring forth this life that we're praying for. He said, don't harden your heart and get hardened, because if you do, you will not enter in to God's rest. But the Bible says there is a rest for the people of God. Do you know when you find the rest is when you have surrendered yourself into His hands. God, if it's bad or if it's good, I'm yours. Whatever comes, it's got to be because it's your providence for my life. If it's going to be a major trial, you just have to give me the grace to go through. If it's going to be a major blessing, you'll have to give me the grace to go through. Amen? You got to surrender your life into God's hands. That's a part of the anointing. You're never going to walk with the anointing of God as long as you've got Isaac's in your heart. You're never going to walk in the anointing of God as long as you're still abiding alone. You're never going to walk until you find rest in Him, because you've surrendered your heart to Him. You've surrendered yourself and your body a living sacrifice unto Him. And you're going to find rest, and you're going to be anointed of God. The life of God is going to be evident in your life. You're not going to be like you're on a roller coaster up and down because your situations and your elements are starting to work on you. You're going to be smooth because you find your rest in Him. You surrender to Him. I'm out there. I sense that I am way out there beyond some of you's imagination. I am telling you, there is a rest in God. I am telling you that there is a place that you can come and you'll walk with the Lord when you're at perfect peace. When the peace of your heart passes your understanding. Your head says you ought to be upset. Your head tells you you ought to be anxious. You ought to be fearful. You should be doubting the whole thing. But your heart says, no, I am secure in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I rest secure on the Word of Almighty God. There is a place you can come. Well, you know that everything that comes into your life is because He chose it to be. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. Will you embrace it? Will you embrace the bad? You pull it to yourself and you say, God, reveal yourself to me in the midst of this. Where if it's good, God, reveal your grace to get me through this blessing. Because they're just as trying as the bad times. Maybe more. Blessed are those who are in poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Amen. You got to watch yourself when you start getting blessed. That's another trial all in itself. And you have to seek God just as much with the blessing as you do with the trials. Amen. Turn to Exodus 30. I get the idea sometimes that you think, well, that's just fine for so-and-so. Well, that's good for you, or that's good for them. Let me tell you, anybody that's got anything with the Lord has had to prove Him. Anybody that has walked any ways with the Lord and has any type of blessing or any type of anointing or any type of the life of God in their life has had to prove Him for themselves. Now, you can sit back in that pew and look at me like, well, that's just fine, but that'll never happen to me. I tell you, you sit there with that type of attitude, and you're going to abide alone. Amen? You're going to abide right by yourself. And you know what? I'm not going to come and have a pity party with you. Because through this series, God has given us a way. God has showed us every way for every situation, for everything that we had need of. If you're weak, he said, I'll be strong. If you're hard-hearted, if you don't have compassion, he said, I'll send the sufferings into your life and we'll soften up your heart. If you've gotten religious, we'll soften it up. He's prepared everything that we have need of. If we're puffed up, if we're haughty, if we think too highly of ourselves, if we start to feel good about ourselves, God said, let me go and prune your tree down and we'll see if we can get some good spice from it. God's provided everything that we need to move forward. He's given us a promise. If you choose to go into the ground and die, you can swim in as much water as you can get in. Amen. You can swim. There's swimming waters, and it's not just for an elite few. It's for whosoever will. It's whosoever will give up the song and dance. It's for whosoever will give up the religion and the spirituality and the hardness and the pity parties. It's for whosoever will throw it all aside and say, I count it dumb so I can win this man Christ. So I can swim in the river of grace. So I can embrace the river of God and His promises in my life. It's for whosoever will stand up in this last hour and say, I am sick and tired of self. I am sick and tired of it always having to be my way. Everything centered around me. I'm going to count it dumb because I'm going to have Him. I want Him. I want to embrace Him. I want to sit with Him. I want to worship Him. I want to love Him. I want to love Him. If I never speak again, I want to love Him. I don't find my contentment in this pulpit. I find it with Him. I find my satisfaction and my fulfillment is when I'm here praying by myself with my hands lifted up worshiping God. When I'm worshiping my Father, I find a contentment. I find a satisfaction. I am fulfilled. I am fulfilled. Nothing else fulfills that longing of your heart by the presence of God. I come down off the wall to come preach. Because I love Him. I love Him. I want to be with Him. I find my contentment with Him. Not up here, with Him. I love Him. And I count it done. I count it done. You let the Holy Ghost draw you to that place where you can say, I count it done to win Him. I want the prize. Big name. More blessings. Him. The inheritance is Christ. The inheritance is Him. It's not a fixed marriage. It's not this, it's not that. Sometimes that comes with it. But the prize is Him. It's having His heart. Of being able to sense Him and love Him and worship Him. Know His mind. Be able to pray His heart, His desires, His will for the body of Christ. His desires for the kingdom. Being able to embrace the kingdom of God and say, He has given me the kingdom. Why? So we can be pompous and glorious? No, so we can love Him. So we can preach Jesus. Him crucified and raised from the dead and Him alone. Amen? So our lives become for His pleasure and His pleasure alone. None of us and all Him. Amen? You get Exodus 30? It says in verse 25, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. So what I want to talk to you a little bit about now, we've been through all the ingredients, but we're going to talk about this guy, the apothecary. It says the whole thing is mixed according to the art of the apothecary. And an apothecary is a divine perfumer. He's the one that mixes all the ingredients. He's the one that knows just how much myrrh to put in. And he's the one that knows just how much cinnamon goes in. And he knows exactly the amount of potassium that we're going to have. And he knows exactly how much calamus. He is divine perfumer. He's the one that sits over and watches over to make sure that anointing oil is done just the way it's needed. Because see, he knows how much myrrh you need. And he knows how much I need. And he sits preparing that oil for whosoever will pass under the rod and receive it. Amen. Because in your life, you may not need the sufferings that I had to have because maybe my heart was harder. But the divine perfumer knows your heart, and he knows you, and he knows just how much to put in. And you know what else? He's not afraid to put it in. He's not afraid to put it in. It says that the apothecary is skilled in the art of mixing compounds and preparing them. Do you know what that means? It says, if you look up the word prepare, it means to fit or adapt you for a particular purpose. In other words, he is preparing you. As he prepares that ointment, he is preparing that ointment for a specific purpose in your life. He is making you ready for the call that's on your life. And when you pass through that anointing oil, it's for you. It's for you and you alone. Your oil is not my oil. It is the way God ordained it to be for your life. He knows just what we have need of. And what he's doing is he is adapting us and preparing us for what we're to be ready for. A particular purpose that your call is for. And he has prepared that oil to touch you just where you need it. And just how you need it. And it says that it means that he is skilled. He has an understanding of what he's doing. He has a readiness and a dexterity in his execution and performance. Can you see that? Can you just get a picture of all those pretty words I just said? It says he has a readiness and a dexterity in his execution. Can you see him sitting ready? Because he knows exactly what you have need of, and he sits ready. And what he's saying is, I'm not afraid to put the myrrh on you when you need it. He said, I'll execute it suddenly and quickly to do the job in your life when you need it. Because he's not going to allow you to get puffed up and hard and hold it. He says, I'll pour that cinnamon in your life, and I'm not afraid to do it. I'm not afraid to execute it when it's needed. And you can sense that in your life from time to time when it hits you. And he's not afraid to bring it forth as a readiness in his hands. And he'll put it on you. And he'll let you pass through it to perfect and prepare you for what he's preparing your purpose about. Amen? And he has a readiness about his hands. He's quick. Dexterity means he's good with his hands. He's not afraid. It's not like he's a surgeon that's got the shakes when he puts the scalp. He's not afraid. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he's not afraid to put his hand on you and put the myrrh on you or the cinnamon on you. He's not afraid to give you the strength when you need it because he's already put enough cinnamon there to keep you from getting puffed up. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what situations he's putting you in and why he's putting you there. Everything is passing through his hand to touch you. Everything is touching you that's passed through his hand because he's got a readiness and he brings the situations into your life to perfect that that he's doing in your heart. And there's a readiness about him. It says he's very dexterous. It says he's good with his hands. And we're going to talk about his right hand. Because you know what? The Word talks about his right hand. The Word talks about his right hand of power. And God says, I've got a right hand of power. And I'm good with my hands, and I can uphold you, and I can keep you upheld in the midst of what I'm doing in your life, in the midst of this process. God's right hand upholds you, and it keeps you up. It keeps you from falling. It keeps you from falling. God's right hand of power. He's good with his hands. He knows what he's doing. He executes what you have need of. He's putting the myrrh in with this hand. With this hand, he's holding you. He's sending you right through it. Pass him right under it, Holy Ghost. Pass him right under it because he's got you. He knows you're not going to fall. He's got you. He allows you to pass right under it. Yes, it's time for some suffering in their lives. Their heart is getting hard in this particular area. Their heart is not sensitive to their brother and sister the way I want it to be. I want you to allow them to pass through. The myrrh, Holy Ghost, send them through. Send them through under that rod. Let them pass through the anointing. Because I've got them. I'm upholding them with the right hand of power. Good with both his hands. Glory. Hallelujah. Turn to Psalm 63. Hallelujah. You know, there was times when I was going through and I thought, I wasn't going to make it. But I tell you what, I made it and it was not under my strength. In the world did I get through with my mouth shut and my mouth and my feet still walking in the right direction. I tell you, God's hand, mighty hand, the right power upheld you and passed you through while he did that work. He gave you the strength and he gave you the power because he was upholding you and keeping you lifted up. Glory to God. In spite of ourselves. In spite of ourselves, he upholds us. Because he sees the heart and hears that cry. It's down deep. We don't always hear it, but the Holy Ghost, he hears it. He reads your heart, not your mouth, thank God. Amen. Listen to what verse 8 says. Glory to God. It says, my soul falleth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. What is he saying? He's saying that when you're falling hard after him and you're allowing your heart to say, God, I got to have this process in my life. And it is costing you every way you turn. And it will. But your heart is falling hard after him. And you're getting the myrrh on this side. And you're getting the cinnamon on that side. And occasionally you sense the strength come. And then God's saying, surrender this so you can be a worshiper. And it's like you're getting it coming and going. And your heart, though, your heart desires it. You have a heart for him. And your heart is falling hard after him. It says that his right hand is upholding you while you're falling hard after him. While you're crying out, God, I need this process in my life. God, but as I hate to admit it, I need that cinnamon. And God's saying, as you cry out, I've got you. I'm upholding you with my right hand. You're not going to fall. You're not going to break. You're not going to mess up. I've got you. As long as the heart cries out for him, he's going to keep you in the midst of it. Who are we kidding? We have nothing of ourselves. We've got the ability. We've got the strength. We've got the power. Oh, it's our mighty revelations we receive. Oh no, it's our good prayer life. I'm telling you, it's God's right hand. It's God's right hand. I'm telling you, it's God's right hand. I tell you what, when you figure out it's God's right hand, neither will you be boastful and neither will you walk in condemnation, because you know it's God. It's all God. It's all God and none of you. God's right hand. Not your good works. God's right hand. Amen. Turn to Psalm 118. Do you know that it mentions God's right hand some 29 times? And I'm just giving you a few. Just in the Psalms alone, it talks about God's right hand. Woo! It talks about God's right hand going to battle. It talks about him fighting your war. It talks about him fighting your battles. It talks about him upholding you. It says his blessings are by his right hand. Psalm 118, verse 15. The voice of the rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Glory. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Why? Because God's right hand does valiantly. I shall not die. Oh, my flesh wants to die. My flesh wants to roll over and say, look at me, I'm going through hell. But I tell you, God said, no, it's going to be my right hand that gets the glory here, and I'm going to do valiantly in your life, and you're going to live, bless God, in spite of yourself, and live. You're going to live and not die in spite of the flesh in your life, and you're going to declare the works of God in spite of you. God's looking for voices in this last hour. If you've got a cry somewhere down there, anywhere down there, somewhere pushed way down, God said you're going to live and not die. So you can do what? Shout. No, I'm going to proclaim the glory of my God, his mighty works. Glory. Oh, it'd be easier to roll over and die. God said, no, sir. I'm going to breathe the breath of life in you. I'm going to put my right hand under you, and I'm going to uplift you, and you're going to live and not die. Somebody ought to want to just shout. Glory to God. I tell you, sometimes we ain't worth nothing. We ain't worth 2 cents and worth of nothing. Nothing. And I'm telling you, he says, in spite of all that, if you've got to cry somewhere in your heart, you're going to live and not die. Because I'm going to have a voice in this last hour, and it's going to proclaim the mighty works of God. That it was all of him and none of me. That it was his right hand and not my works. Well, Sister Beth, I just don't know if I'm going to make it. That's not what the book said. The book said, I shall not die, but I'm going to live and declare a work for the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'll make you want to shout. It's all of him, none of you. It's not your good things. It's not your crawling up at 6 o'clock every morning. Even though you're not going to find it at the Yankees game, you better get here at 6 so you can meet God. Amen. I mean that thing. You can sit there and look at me cross-eyed. I'm telling you, you're not going to find it in those places. Those things are not to get you to God. They're to get you out hard-hearted. Oh, wait, oh, now you tell me I can't watch a ball game. I tell you what, I'd rather sit at the tent, the door, and be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than sit in the tents of the wicked. Amen. There ain't nothing wrong with the ball game, but I tell you what's sitting up around it ain't no good. Amen. Drinking, carousing, acting like the youngins when they're grown. I'm out there now. I better get back to Exodus 30. I'm not trying to tell you that you can't walk. I'm telling you what, I think that Jesus in me is better than all of that. And that's why I bought that boy that hat. Don't you never forget it. That you ain't going to find it there. Amen? You're going to find it with him. Amen? You're going to find it with Jesus. Amen? You're going to find it with Jesus on your face. And he's going to put life in you, even though you feel like dying. He's going to tell you to live and not die. So you can declare his works. Amen? You know what this man, this divine apothecary, you know what his name was? You'll go read through Exodus, you'll find it. But I'm not going to take the time to do it. His name was Bezalel. That was his name. He was in charge of watching to make sure the anointing oil was done right. And he's also sitting there to make sure it didn't go on any flesh. The anointing oil didn't touch the flesh. Anyway, his name was Bezalel. You know what his name is? You know what it means? In the shadow of God's protection. It means he is our defense. You say, Sister Beth, that myrrh boy cuts you deep sometimes. But Bezalel's watching. You say, that cinnamon boy hits you right where it hurts. I mean, boy, take your leg right out from under you. I mean, you look like you're going along fine. And all of a sudden, everybody looking at you. And everybody knows you got it but you. I mean, you're so full of yourself, just going on and on and on about all your good things and this you can do and that you can do. And just talk. And everybody's looking at you like. And all of a sudden that humility hits you. And it's tough. I mean, it's tough. I mean, sometimes it just takes the wind right out of you. But Bezalel's watching. You say, sometimes I am so weak, boy, I just can't make it. That's when Bezalel knows just what you need. And he'll say, Father, boy, he's weak. Do you hear him? Do you hear his cry? It's weak. And that's when he sends the calamus and sends the strength that you need because he's your protection. He's watching to make sure that there's no more put on you than you can deal with. The Bible says he'll make a way of escape. That with the temptation, he'll make a way of escape. Amen? Remember when I talked to you a long, long time ago, what that meant in the Amplified Bible? It says he'll give you a landing place. Amen? So what he's saying is that with your temptation, in the midst of you going through this process, Bezalel's watching you. And he knows just when you're so tired, you can't take another step. And that's when you're going up those steps. You know, you're trying to get to God. Here we go. You're going, and you're wearing out. Because you're taking this process that's going on in your life, and maybe you're not seeking God like you need to, and you're just giving it, you're getting to the end of your rope. And so all of a sudden, there's a landing place. Well, my staircase at home has one. You got about 5-6 steps up, and then it's a landing. You stop, you take a breath, and you continue on up the steps. A landing spot. Your stairs don't have it. A landing spot. You go up 5, 6, 7 steps, and then you've got a big step where you can kind of just walk on flat ground, where you kind of catch your breath. And then you got 10 more stairs right ahead of you. You've got to go hit those. And what God's saying to you is, he'll give you a chance to catch your breath before you hit those next stairs. And only Bezalel would know when you got to have it.
And he's watching you. See, he sits over that oil and makes sure what's going in it and when it's going in and who's passing by. He's your protection. And so what God's saying is he realizes that the process is going to be tough sometimes, but he's got Bezalel watching over you. He's got him protecting you. He's your defense in the midst of it. Amen? And what that means is he's with us during the whole process and he's watching. He is to protect you. He is to be your shelter and he's to be your support. And what I did was I did a little bit of studying on the word defense, because that's what he's saying. He is your defense. He protects you in the midst of this process so that you don't get more on you and you get put out rather than get anointed. Amen? And so he's sitting there watching to make sure that you don't give out of strength, to make sure that you're being fed that you have need of. And so he sits as your defense. He sits to protect you, to support you, to shelter you in the midst of what you're walking through. The Lord knows what you're going through. He knows you're nothing but flesh and blood. He knows you're dirt. You've been made from the dirt of the ground. He knows that. He's not forgotten. How many times in the Psalms does it say that over and over and over, that he's not forgotten that you're flesh and blood? He's not forgotten that you're a man. And so he's got Bezalel watching you and protecting you. He's your shelter in the midst of what, because God's going to do the process. Because God's going to have a people that's going to show forth his works. God is going to have a voice in this last hour, so you're going to go through the process. But God in his mercy has provided you a shelter in the midst of the process. He's provided you protection. He's provided you a defense in the midst of it. Now you can choose to not go through. That's your affair. You can stay and abide alone. But I'm telling you, in this last hour, God's got a remnant that's going to say, I am going to win him. I want him. I'm going to win Christ. I desire him. And they're going to go and hide in this protection of Bezalel as they walk through this process. The word defense means that he will uphold you and he'll maintain you in the midst of it. That's his right hand, remember? It also says that he'll establish you, meaning he'll make your roots go down deep so you'll get established. It says that he'll settle you. Do you know what that means? It means that he'll take you from a state of trouble into a state of peace. I mean, hell can be breaking out all around you. I mean, folks is dogging you at a job. You get it everywhere you turn. They don't like you because you're a Christian. They don't like you because you don't sit glued to the TV. They don't like you. They talk about you. They slander you. You're getting it coming and going. And God said, I'll take you from a state of trouble into a state of peace. How many times have you seen God do that in your life? I mean, your mind is going rampant, but your heart is at rest. And God says, I'll take you from a state of trouble, right in the middle of your workplace, right in the middle of your family, right in the middle of them arguing all around you. God will take you from a state of trouble into a state of peace. That's Bezalel's job, to keep you established, to keep you peaceful in the midst of this process, so that you don't get anxious and sin. So you don't have to worry about anything. The Bible says, fret not yourself. And that's Bezalel's job, is to keep you from fretting, to keep your eyes pushed back and put back on the Lord so you can see Jesus. That's his job. It says that he'll hover over you. It says he'll hover over you. He'll brood over you. He'll sit over you. He'll cover you. He'll cherish you. He'll nourish you. When I read that, when I started studying it, and I read that about the defense meant that he'd come and he'd hover over you. He'd rest on you. The first scripture to come to my mind was Genesis 1, where it talked about the Spirit of God is going to and fro. Let's turn there. And I said, God, you're awesome. I said, God, you're awesome. And I can't stand it when this world uses the word awesome. There is nothing in this world awesome but God. There is nothing awesome but him. And I'm telling you, God's awesome. I said, God, you won't do it, will you? And you know what he did? He put my mind back in and put it in reverse. He said, you remember? I said, you did it. I said, you did. That was it, wasn't it? He says, he'll hover over you. I said, God, you know. Can you get that picture? I mean, it's just sitting there. I mean, when something hovers over you, it's just,
sitting there.
I said, Lord, you know you won't do that.
He said, you remember so-and-so?
I said, you think it's me. For me. Because he wants me to live and not die.
Woo! He wants me to live and not die.
Because he wants a voice. Amen?
Genesis 1, it says it this way. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form, and it was void, and it was dark upon the face of the earth. You ever feel void and empty? Like you just ain't getting it? Like you're trying, you're praying, the heavens are brass, you just ain't getting nowhere. And you want to get somewhere, but you're not getting anywhere. You feel empty, you feel like you're in darkness, you feel like you're not breaking through, you feel like you can't get through, you're just not making it. Well, the Lord, I don't think you know worse off than the earth was. He said it was form, and without form, it was void, it was empty, it was dark, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Let me read to you in the Amplified. In the beginning, God prepared, and he formed, and he fashioned, and he created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, it was an empty waste. Somebody say amen. And darkness was upon the face of the very deep. But the Spirit of God was moving. Thank God that the Spirit of God is moving. You all get with me. What in the world will we do if the Spirit of God won't move him? I'm telling you, the Spirit of God has never ceased moving since Genesis 1. The Spirit of God is always moving. He's always running to and fro. The Spirit of God is always at work. He is seeking out those that can show himself mighty on their behalf. The Spirit of God never stops moving. You might not sense him. You might not see him. But he's moving. The Spirit of God's moving. The Spirit of God's moving. Glory to God. You say, well, Sister Beth, I don't see him. Well, I can tell you, he's moving. He's moving in me. He's moving in me. Praise God. The Spirit of God's moving. He's always moving. He said he was moving. He was hovering. Same word. Same word as defense. He was hovering. He was moving. He was hovering. And he was brooding over the face of the waters. Well, what was he waiting for? He said, man, he's moving. And he's brooding. He's waiting. He's waiting. You know why? Because he's Bezalel. And he's waiting to see what you're going to need. He's waiting to see what God's going to say. He's waiting to hear you cry. He's waiting to see what you got need of. He's just brooding over you. He's sitting on you. He's waiting for you. He's waiting to hear you cry. So, Sister Beth ain't got no cry. But he reads your heart. He's sitting. He's brooding. He's moving right steady over you. He's brooding right on you, waiting to hear the cry of your heart, to hear what you have need of. He's brooding over you. He's moving on you. He's resting on you. Paul said, all glory in my infirmities. Why? He says, because the glory of God, the Spirit of God will come and pitch a tent over me and dwell on me. And so I'd rather glory in my weaknesses than have strength. Because when I glory in the weaknesses, the Holy Ghost comes and puts a tent over me and he dwells on me. Same thing. He broods over me. He's waiting to hear my cry. He's waiting to see what I got need of. Bezalel's your defense. He's sitting there whispering it to God. Well, Brother Rocky, he's going through this. And he's going through that. And this is what he has need of. And he's sitting there waiting. You know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for God to speak. Well, this is where they're at, Lord. This is where they're at. What we're going to do? What we're going to do? What we're going to do, Lord? What we're going to do? And God speaks. And when he says he spoke, it was. It was. Whatever he had need, you don't have to tell him what you got need of. You set yourself before the Lord. He hears your cry. Your heart cries out to him. Your mouth may never open, but the heart cries. And he's sitting there brooding on you. He's waiting to hear you. And he's going to go tell Jesus. He's going to go tell Jesus what you have need of. And he's going to sit right on you because he's going to wait to hear what God tells him to do. Because he's not going to do anything that God didn't say do. And so he's got to hear his instructions and he sits right on him. Just waiting.
Papa go to. Can you see? And the Holy Ghost is like, oh, Papa go to. Yeah. What we're going to do, Lord? We're going to let them live and not die. That's what we're going to do. We're going to let them live and not die so they can proclaim the good works of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to do. Oh, it may take a trip through the mire, or it might take some trip through the humility, but that's what we're going to do, Holy Ghost, because I love them too, and I want to see them make it because I want a voice. In this last hour, I want a voice. Woo, I feel like I can run. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to make you feel good. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. The Word of God, the Holy Ghost is moving. And He's hovering on you. Come in here, it's not like something dog drug up, but the Holy Ghost is brooding right on you. He's brooding right on you. So I had a mess of a day. I had to fool with a job. The Holy Ghost saying, I had to fool with a job, Lord. What we going to do? What we going to do? What we going to do, God? It's like He's biting at the bit. Tell me something. We got to do something for this man. Wait for God to speak. And I tell you, God ain't short on words. And what God says is what happens. The man said, let there be light. Holy Ghost said, light. Oh, now she's talking fairy tales and fables. The man said he'd be your defense. I need him. I don't just need him, I want him. I want him. I got a heart, I got hunger for him. I want him. I need him. I take him without the defense. But that's God's mercy. It says give him a defense. They're flesh and blood. They ain't nothing but dirt from the earth. They need us. Go pitch your tent over him. And dwell on him. Bezalel, our defense. Woo. Praise his name. Praise his name. The word also means to twist. So we got God right here. It means to twist. It means to wind yourself around another. Well, you can imagine that God's not going to wind around you. In other words, winding means to have a course marked by bending. So God's saying that He'll be your defense. You know how He's going to do it? You're going to wind yourself around Him. Wind yourself. I tell you, wind yourself around Him and where are you going? Established and firmly stable. You're not going anywhere. But I tell you, you can't wind unless you bend. And the Lord says your life should be marked with bendings. In other words, you ought to be able to go back in your life and say, I bent there. I bent there. Lord, you remember when we had to bend there? Do you remember when it was another time there? And every time you bend, you wrap yourself around Him. Woo! Glory! Every time you bend, every time you're obedient, every time you humble yourself, every time you bend to His desires and His will, you're wrapping yourself around Him. And let me tell you, He's rigidly righteous. He's rigidly righteous. He's not going to sway like that. And He's not going to sway like that. He's going to stay firm and established. And you're going to wrap yourself around Him. But if you can't go back and look at your life and see the bendings, you're not going to have much of a defense. Amen? So He's saying that He wants you to wind yourself around Him. And as you wind yourself around Him, you get fortified and you get established and you're not like this. Amen. So this guy sitting over this anointing oil, his name's Bezalel. And in the midst of your process of going under this rod and passing through the anointing, you're going to have God as your protection. Amen.